I was just thinking of this verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I think Paul was a little southern in the way he said things at times. "For I reckon," he said, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." You know, when we get over on the other side and look back, it's going to be amazing to us how the things that we thought were so big deal here on earth aren't going to amount to a hill of beans over yonder. The sufferings of this life aren't going to be worthy of comparison with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. What a wonderful promise. Well, June and I want to say thank you to you dear folks. You've been so kind to us once again as we've been your guests. The last time we were here, we brought our home with us, parked it right outside the building here, lived in your parking lot in our motor home. This time, your pastor and his wife graciously invited us to stay with them and be their guests in their lovely home, and it was most pleasant. We were very thankful for that, thankful for the kindness and the hospitality that was extended to us. And we want to thank you for your friendship, your encouragement. You come to us and said some very kind things about how God has used the ministry of His Word. We accept your thanks, but we give God the glory. And we want to thank you, too, that you kindly received the love offering for us. We live by faith. We trust the Lord to take care of our needs. Sometimes pastors ask, what are your financial requirements? I said, we don't have any. We just let God take care of that through His people. And whatever you feel led to do for us is just what God knows we need. So thank you very much for being a part of taking care of us and keeping our ministry going. May we ask you to pray for us, please. Tonight, we're driving right from the church down to Lancaster. And we're going to be going to the home of June's oldest sister and her husband, Sis and Charlie, to us. And tomorrow is their 57th wedding anniversary. So we're going down and stay overnight with them. And then tomorrow, her brother Jay and his wife Harriet and ourselves, we're going to take Charlie and Sis out and we're going to treat them royal. We're going to the Shady Maple Smorgasbord. Some of you have been there, haven't you? Yeah, you like that. We're going to take them there and we're just going to let them walk up and down that big long food bar and just eat whatever they want till they can't eat anymore. And then we'll carry them back and put them in their house. So that's what we're going to do tomorrow. Then maybe if it's nice, tomorrow afternoon, we're going to do some yard work for them. Kind of trim some bushes and clean up around their place a little bit. It's getting harder and harder for them to do that. And so we're going to try to be a help to them. Then tomorrow evening, we'll travel back, Lord willing, to Spring Mills, Pennsylvania, to our home. Next Sunday, I'll be preaching for a pastor friend over in Phillipsburg, Pennsylvania, at the First Baptist Church. I called him the other day to talk about a meeting, and he said, "Oh, this is of the Lord. Can you come on Sunday and preach for me? I'm going to be away." And I said, "Yeah, I'll come and preach for you." It was an in-between Sunday between our meetings, and I said, "Sure, we'll come over." So I'll be preaching for him next Sunday there at First Baptist in Phillipsburg. And then from there, we go back to the Lancaster area. We'll be in Mount Joy. Some of you know where Mount Joy is at the Faith Bible Church there. And we'll be doing pretty much what we did for you folks at that church. We'll be doing a men's meeting on Saturday evening like we did last night. And then I'll be preaching all day Sunday. And we're looking forward to that. So just keep praying for us. We keep traveling. We're not traveling as extensively as we did a few years ago, where we'd be on the road for 2, 3, 4, even up to 5 weeks at a time. Being away from home, there's so many things in our ministry that now that require us to be home more regularly. And, of course, we're at that stage in life where our stamina is not what it used to be. And some of our stretch has gone and we don't bounce back as quickly as we used to. So we go home between meetings, and then we go out again, and we go back home, then we go out again. And so we just keep on the roll and thank the Lord that He enables us to continue to keep going. So your prayers will be very, very important to the future of our ministry. We will appreciate that so much. And Lord willing, we will be back to see you once again when the Lord gives an opportunity. We'll look forward to that. We always like to come and be with you folks here in Eastman. Would you open your Bibles with me tonight to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8? I want to share with you God's formula for success. I've never found anyone that conscientiously desired to fail. I've never talked to a student in school that wanted to fail. More than anything else, I want to get a big red F on my test and on my report card. No, they don't want to fail. Sometimes they do, but it isn't because they really want to fail. It's because of a lack of preparation or maybe other things, but they don't plan on, they don't want to fail. I've never talked to a young couple preparing for marriage. Couples that I have counseled in preparation for their marriage that have told me, "Now, Brother Palmer, we want you to understand something about us. We're not planning to make it. We're just going to do this for a little while, and then we're going to kind of wipe the whole thing out, and we just plan to fail in our marriage." No, 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 no. In fact, when I try to warn them of some of the dangers and some of the difficulties of married life, they sit there and look at you with this silly grin on their face, and then they look over at each other and give each other those cute eyes. And I know what they're saying. He doesn't know us. We're not going to have those kind of problems. And I want to say, you just wait till you wake up and find out what life's all about. They don't want to fail. They don't plan to fail. They have the loftiest dreams of a wonderful marriage. But sometimes those dreams can become a horrible nightmare. Not because they wanted to, but sometimes we just do. I've never talked to a businessman that wanted to fail, that wanted his business to go under. I've never talked to a man in the ministry who wanted to be a failure in the ministry, who wanted to lose his ministry because of his failure. But I know a lot of men who have. You see what I'm driving at? It is not natural for us to want to fail. We want to succeed. And I want you to know there isn't anyone that is more desirous of our success than God is. God wants us to be successful even more than we want to be successful. And so He has given us in His Word and by His Word His formula for our success. Let's see what God has to tell us tonight. Father, I thank You for Your Word and that we can turn our attention to it. And that Your Word not only contains the formula for success that we need, but rather it is the formula for our success. Help us to take it to heart and allow You to speak to us about our need. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to see every family in this church succeed. You know why? Because your family is the strength of this church. This church cannot be what your families are not. If there are weak families in a local church, when those families come together, this is what happens. They blend their weaknesses, which only multiplies the weakness, and the result is a weak church. But if there are strong families in the church, when those families come together, they blend their strengths and they multiply those strengths, and the result is always a strong church. Over the many years that I pastored, I had the deep conviction in my heart that to build a strong church, I needed to concentrate on building strong homes and families. And that was basically the thrust of our ministries over the years. And I believe that God used that as the springboard to launch us out into this ministry. As we go to local churches, my prayer is, Lord, help us to be a strengthening and encouraging influence in this church where we're going to be ministering. We believe in the local church. Amen. And we believe that one of the greatest contributions we can make to the local church is to be a strengthening influence used of God in the local church and its Christian homes and families. We want to see you succeed. God wants you to succeed. I know you want to succeed, but some of you may be struggling right now and wondering about that. Please listen to God's Word. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, we have a wonderful account of the results of a revival that God has been doing in the lives of His people in bringing them back to Jerusalem and miraculously rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem in only 52 days. Under the leadership of Nehemiah. As an outgrowth of that revival, listen to what happens in chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law, the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now, the very first thing we see here is the people requesting the Word of God. These people wanted to hear from God. God was stirring their hearts in revival blessing. And whenever God is moving upon the hearts of His people in revival, there's going to be an intensified hunger to hear from God. And so the first thing they said was, we want to hear from God. Ezra, get the book of the law of Moses, which God commanded us. We want to hear what God has to say. What a wonderful thing it is to be in churches that are hungry to hear from God. That want to hear what God has to say. And so we delight to go from church to church to teach the principles of God's Word in regard to Christian home and family living. And it's wonderful when we meet up with people that are hungry to hear that and want to be successful in their Christian home and family life. But in a lot of churches, we find a number of people who just sort of rear back and fold their arms and just sit there and look at you like, well, what's next? And then they wonder why they're not succeeding. Then they wonder why they're struggling. Then they wonder why they're having problems. Then they're wondering why they can't get out from underneath the burdens. They just don't want to hear from God. But when God's people want to hear from God, it's a sure sign that God is working in their hearts. So the first thing they did was they requested the Word of God. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday before all the men and women and those that could understand. The second thing we see here is they not only requested the Word of God, they read the Word of God. Ezra stood in the presence of the people and read to them what God had to say to them. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, now then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to hear the Word of God. It's not enough to merely request it. We need to hear it. We need to hear it in our presence as we come to church. And I'm so thankful that you've chosen to come to a church where the Word of God is central. Where the emphasis is always put on the truth of God's Word. Where the Word is always preached and taught in every service, in every class, in every activity of the church. The Word of God is brought to the attention of the people. They read the Word of God. And you know, it's sometimes good for us to sit alone with our Bibles and read it out loud. So that we not only are seeing it, we're not only thinking about it, we're actually hearing it in our ears while we're reading it to ourselves. My wife and I are reading through the Old Testament. We're in the book of Psalms right now. We usually read 3, 4, sometimes five Psalms in the evening together, and we read it out loud. I read two verses, she reads two verses. I read two, she reads two. We read back and forth to each other because we believe it is vitally important for us to read the Word of God, and as we do, to hear what God is saying to us. But notice the rest of this verse. They not only read it in the hearing of those that could understand, but listen, the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. First they requested it, then they read it, then they received it. The Bible tells us that we are to receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God. How many of you people like to garden? Do some of you have gardens that you grow vegetables and things? Some of you enjoy that? We haven't been able to have a garden for years. And thank the Lord, this year we're going to be able to have our first garden in a long time. And we can't wait to get out and get in the dirt and play in the dirt and get a garden going. But what's the secret to growing a garden? It's prepared soil. It's prepared soil. If you don't have prepared soil, you're not going to grow a garden. You can take your wonderful garden seeds and you can go out on your blacktop driveway and sow rows up and down your blacktop driveway all day, but you're not going to grow a thing. You need to have soil that's been prepared to receive those life-bearing seeds and that have the capacity to bring those seeds to life so that they begin to grow and ultimately produce fruit. These people were receptive to the Word of God. They were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood a whole bunch of men with names I can't even begin to pronounce. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, now watch, all the people stood up. Oh, see, they requested it, they read it, they received it, now they're responding to it. God wants us to respond to His Word. That's why we give an invitation at the close of the service. That's why we say, now, what has God said to you and what are you going to do about it? You see, an invitation is just a very simple thing. If God's been talking to your heart out of His Word, you've been receiving it, the invitation is your chance to respond to it. And I suppose many of you responded this morning. I don't stand up here and count heads. I sit down and pray and let God do whatever He wants to do. But I assume from what I heard afterward that there were a number of you who responded at the invitation, and you came forward and you knelt here at the front of the church and you did business with God. That's what responding to God's Word is all about. You know, you get in churches where you preach your heart out, you lay the Word of God out before them, and you give an invitation and everybody just sits there. Like death warmed over. They don't do a thing. They don't respond. So you wonder, has anybody heard? Has anybody received? Is anybody doing anything? Evidently, really not, because nothing happens. Well, here, they responded. And let's see how they responded. First of all, they all stood up. When they heard what God was saying, they were so delighted to hear the truth of God that physically they reacted and they stood to their feet in honor of the Word as God spoke to them out of it. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and they responded again. This time they responded vocally and they said, Amen! Amen! They agreed with what God was saying. They were letting God know they were appreciative of what He was telling them. But then they responded again. Now, please, don't get nervous about this. But they responded by the lifting up of their hands. Now, we've shied away of that a little bit in fundamental circles because of the misuse of this and the manipulation emotionally that goes on in some groups to try and get people all wound up and all excited and all out of control in their services. This wasn't that. This was what David wrote about in the book of Psalms when he spoke about lifting up holy hands to God to receive what God was giving to them. And the people responded by doing this. God was blessing, and they wanted to receive the blessing, and they were reaching out to God to receive that blessing. There wasn't any emotional manipulation here. Then notice what they did next. They bowed their heads. God was speaking to their hearts. God was humbling them as they heard His Word, and as they were standing and raising their hands before God and saying, "Amen, amen," as the burden of God was laid upon them, they begin to bow their heads before the Lord. And they worship the Lord. What did we say this morning that worship was? Giving back to God what He rightfully deserves. And notice where they ended up. With their faces to the ground. Isn't that an interesting progression? Watch that all together now. The Word of God is being read. They're receiving it. They start responding by standing. They join together in saying amen. They lift their hands to God to receive what He's giving them. As God humbles their hearts, they bow their heads in worship to the Lord. And before it's all over, they're down on their faces before God. Was God working in the lives of these people? You better believe He was working. He was really working. And then the next verse is a lot of those names again. Chapter or verse 8 says, "So they read the book in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." They explained what God was saying to them in understandable terms. You know, sometimes you can listen to a sermon and it sounds like so much nothing. It just goes right over top of your head. It's so intellectual or it's so empty. And you say, "What in the world was that all about?" We have a solemn responsibility before God that when we share the Word of God, by God's grace and through the help of His Spirit, we should do the very best that we can to make the Word of God as clear and understandable as possible. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites, that taught the people, said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord." I'm sure some of them wept for joy, but I'm sure there were some who wept for sorrow as God was dealing with their hearts out of His Word. They responded emotionally with tears coming down their face. When was the last time you sat in a service or you were reading your Bible or God was speaking to you out of His Word and you just couldn't contain yourself? The tears just began to flow as God moved upon your heart and warmed your heart and melted your heart. And you just sat there and just let the tears run unashamedly because God was ministering to you. We can get so cold. We can get so hard. We can become so indifferent. We can become so calloused. We can be so casual that we can sit and listen to what God is saying and it never phases us. These people were moved to tears. Then He said unto them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto your Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." You know, a lot of churches these days have turned to programs and activities. You know why? Vance Havner, the old Southern evangelist, used to say, "Entertainment is nothing but the devil's substitute for the joy of the Lord." We've lost the joy of the Lord. And so we have to turn to what the world uses to keep them happy. And we bring it into the church. And we entertain the people and we keep them wound up and we keep them running from this program to that program. And we say, "What do we do this for?" Well, if we don't keep them busy, the devil will. I'm not sure God's called us to wear ourselves out doing crazy things just so that we keep connected with the church. I believe the church is a feeding station. where we come to sit under the sound of God's truth, and where we hear the Word of God preached, and where God uses His Word to build up our lives and make us more conscious of Him and deepen our dedication to Him and then send us out to do something for Him. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send great and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. The last thing we see is the people rejoicing. When they left from hearing the Word of God, they were so rejoicing in their hearts. There was great mirth. There was great joy in their hearts. They were flowing over with the joy of the Lord because of all that God had said to them. Now you say, why in the world have you gone through this passage of Scripture? Just to lay a little foundation. Now you follow quickly with me through several other passages that show us God's formula for success. Let's go back to Joshua 1. I'll try to move right along. It's getting late. You've been very patient. We don't have any place to go but home, do we? In Joshua chapter 1, God is preparing Joshua, His servant, to lead the people of Israel out of the wilderness, across the Jordan River, and into the Promised Land. And four times in this chapter, He says, "Be strong and of a good courage." Why? Because it was going to take a lot of strength and a lot of courage to lead these people into the Promised Land and claim what God had promised to give them. But in verse 7 we read, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do." You need to put a little circle around that phrase, observe to do. It is never enough to simply observe the Word of God. We have never done what we ought to do until we observe to do what the Word of God says to us. "But thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." So what is God saying to Joshua? He's telling Joshua that God's formula for success is unswerving obedience to God's Word. Look at the next verse. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest," here it is again, circle it once more, "observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Once again, God says to Joshua, "Joshua, here's my formula for success. Know what I have told you in my Word, and then just simply do what I tell you to do." Turn to Psalm 1, the Psalm of the Blessed Man. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And dear friends, you know today there is an abundance of ungodly counsel available to us from every imaginable source. This verse is encouraging us, number one, to recognize that ungodly counsel, and number two, reject it flat out. Blessed is the man. If you want the blessing of God upon you, you learn to recognize ungodly counsel and you say, "That's not of God and I reject it." Because if you don't, it won't be long till you're standing in the way of sinners and you may end up sitting in the seat of the scornful. But verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." Not ungodly counsel, the law of the Lord. And in His law, don't forget, God's Word is law, doth he meditate day and night. Well, what will he be like if he does that? "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall" what? "Prosper." There it is again. God's formula for success. Reject the counsel of the ungodly. Delight yourself in God's Word. Meditate in it day and night. Do what it says. And God says you'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water, producing fruit in season, and whatever you do shall be blessed of God. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 7. This is the story of the wise man and the foolish man. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and, circle it, doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, the pressures of life were exerted. And they beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? It was founded on a rock. It had a rock-solid foundation. It could weather the storm. But look at the next man. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, now circle this phrase, doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew. The very same pressures of life affected his life. He had heard the same word of God. And they beat upon his house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. What was the difference? They both heard the word of God. They both felt the same pressures in life. But one was able to withstand the storm and come out on the other side successful when the other one was beaten down by the storm and utterly failed. The difference? The rock-solid foundation of God's truth. When we were building our home this past year, supposing our contractor had come to us and said, Brother Palmer, he's a fine Christian man, Brother Palmer, I can save you a lot of money. Oh, really, Danny? What do you have in mind? Well, you see, now there's a part of your house that we're going to just dig a hole and bury. Nobody's going to see it. Nobody's going to even really think about it. If we would eliminate that, we could save you thousands of dollars. What do you say? You know what I was saying? Danny, that's foolish. Because a house is only as strong as the foundation on which it is built. And it's true of a life. It's true of a marriage. It's true of a family. It's true of a home. It's true of a business or a ministry or anything else. It's only as strong as the foundation upon which it's built. So therefore, build on the foundation of God's truth. Because God's truth is the formula for our success. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James 1 verse 22. James is writing something very similar. But be ye doers of the word. Circle it. We really need to remember these statements. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, it's one thing for somebody else to play a stunt on you and catch you, and you're embarrassed and say, well, you got me with that one. But it's another thing when you meet one of these people that thinks they've got it all together, but they just don't know where they put it. And they're really the born loser. And they're self-deceived. They're only kidding themselves. That's what God says a person is like who hears His word and doesn't do anything with it. They're self-deceived. They're only kidding themselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, here's what he's like. He's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He's like you or me looking in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, be honest. How many of you this morning decided very shortly after you awakened to get up as much courage as you could to walk over in front of a mirror and look at what was there and assess the damage? Did you? I assume you did. I did. And as I looked into the mirror and I said, something's got to be done about this. And so I took what I had and did the best that I could and tried to make myself reasonably presentable. And so did you. Now, just suppose you'd been like this man. You walked over and you looked in that mirror and you stood there and stared at that mess and you said, so what? Who cares anyway? And besides, I'm not trying to impress people. It's none of their business. You just went, got your dress on or got your suit on or whatever and decided to come to church. You know what? I guarantee you, you would have gotten more attention today than you've gotten in a long time. Everyone in this church would have noticed you. They would have been saying, what in the world is going on with them? I mean, it's Easter, not Halloween. No, we looked in the mirror and we said, we've got to change this. And we went to work on it. Look at verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Isn't that a great statement? Mark that one. Don't forget that one. It's perfect because its author is perfect, God. It's God's word. But remember, it's law. It's not a book of suggestions. It's a book of commandments. But oh, isn't this wonderful? It's a law that liberates. Not to do what we want. Not to do what we want. But to do what is right and pleasing unto the Lord. That's what Christian liberty is all about. You see, there's a lot of people teaching this Christian liberty thing today totally wrong. They're teaching us that because we're under grace, we have Christian liberty. We can go and do our whatever we good and well please, and it ain't none of your business. That's wrong. The true liberty of God's Word is that God liberates us from ourself. He liberates us from our sin. He liberates us from society. He liberates us from Satan. And He gives us the power that we could not have any other way to do what is right and pleasing unto Him. That's Christian liberty. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, circle it, a doer of the work. Look what God says. This man shall be blessed in his deeds. That's success. That's God's formula for success. I know you all agree with me. So now let's make it personal. How about you, sir? Do you have a time and a place every day where you and God meet together around an open Bible? Where you personally read your Bible to hear what God has to tell you for that day? Your wife needs to know my husband and God meet together every day.
Amen.
And God speaks to my husband and God tells my husband what he needs. And my husband responds to what God says. Every child needs to know there's a place. There's a time when Daddy and God get together on a daily basis. So that when you speak to your children about the things that need to go on in their lives, you can say, children, this is what God says. And they know you listen to God. They know you pay attention to God. They know you want them to do what God says is right. Ma'am, I know you're busy. You have so much on your schedule for every day, and yet I want to know this. Do you take time out of your busy schedule to get alone with God personally each and every day? Say, but you don't understand. I have a house full of kids, and I've got wash up to my... and I've got this, and I've got that. I do understand. I grew up in a family of eight. My wife grew up in a family of eight. We raise four children. We understand. But we also understand that it's very important for you to be able to take some time out of your busy schedule to get up a few minutes early in the morning before that household comes alive and get in a corner somewhere where you and God can meet together around your precious Bible. And your husband needs to know that you do that. He needs to be able to say with confidence in his heart, well, my wife isn't perfect, but I'll tell you what, she meets with God every day and God ministers to her life. And children need to know, my mommy is so busy, I don't know how she does it, but every day she's getting something from God, from His Bible. Does your family know that? You husbands and wives, it's very important for you to share together in God's Word. Maybe the best time for you to do that would be for a few quiet moments before you pillow your head to go to sleep at night. The rest of the day is so pressured and so hectic and so busy. If you can just take the Bible and say, let's read a couple of verses together before we go to sleep, you'll be doing yourselves a great favor. Now, Dad, you're to be the spiritual priest in your home. You're to lead your family for God. Is there a time and a place every day where you say, come, family, this is our family altar, and this is where we're going to gather together. We're going to open the Bible and hear what God has to say, and then we're going to bow our heads together and we're going to talk to God and tell Him our needs. It's incredible how many married couples never read the Bible and pray together, and how many dads never lead their family to a family altar every day. And yet we want to be successful. We want to be successful families. And we're neglecting the thing that will guarantee our success, the Word of God. God promises that if we will do it by the book, God will bless it. Oh, we'll have our ups and downs. The rains will descend. The floods will come and the winds will blow. There will be a pressure exerted upon our life. It's normal. You can't get away from it. That's life. But when you have the rock as your foundation, you won't get blown away like a lot of families are today. So now we're going to bow our heads and we're going to let God speak to our hearts. And then we're going to encourage you to be doers of the Word, not merely hearers. And if you have been failing the Lord, if you have been failing your family by neglecting your responsibility to God's Word, I hope that you'll be serious enough to get out of your seat and come to this altar and say, oh God, to him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And I know this is the right thing to do, and I have not been doing it. And I need to confess that tonight and ask your forgiveness and renew my commitment to your Word. And if you have to go home tonight and stay up an extra 15 minutes so you can take some time to read God's Word personally for your own life before you go to sleep, that's a great place to start.